Congratulations. Thanks for those that are joining us that weren't here this morning and those that are joining us online. I'm excited to get into this next session with you, do a little review this morning. We looked at the gospel of the kingdom and how that relates to how we share the gospel in, on the streets. Not a lot of people do that. We normally do some version of the gospel of salvation. Do you guys remember the common ways that we're taught?
Yes.
What, call one out.
Sin-focused.
The sin-focused gospel, that's right. Eternity-focused gospel. Life betterment gospel. Those are very common ways. And so I was trying to interact with those a little bit, showing you they're not unbiblical, like demonic or something, but they do have weaknesses with them. And how do we share what Jesus shared? Because I have this crazy idea that Jesus probably was right. And so reading the Gospels to see how the Gospel was shared instead of just reading the epistles. Doesn't mean I'm not trying to pit them against each other. I'm saying that often there, what I have found in the epistles is actually attempting to unpack what's in the Gospels. And so, anyway, I hope some of that made sense to you. I was more looking at having the right message. How do we bring the message of the gospel of the kingdom to people that don't have a reference point for it? And I was having a great lunch with some of the leadership here and learning that's what you guys are all about here. So that was fun. I didn't know the full extent of that. And sometimes you can get away with stuff as an itinerant, say things that, you know, you don't know. So I'm thankful that that's what you guys are, your heart is. And we looked at the love of God. If we miss knowing that we're love, it's hard to represent love himself.
Yes.
And we can have technical information correct, but people don't just hear what we say. They catch what we carry. You know, we need to be a people that know that we're loved. In fact, the world needs to meet Christians that know they're loved. Because the love of God will never lead you into pride.
Amen.
Yeah. And you can't know your love too much. Like, oh no, don't receive more of God's love. Oh, don't do that. And then you'll just be selfish and self-focused. And, you know, that's not the fruit of receiving God's love.
Yes.
That's the way the world thinks.
Right.
But in the kingdom, we have the example in John 13 where Jesus says that he knew where he was, where he came from, knew where he was going, and knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. And, you know, the next thing that he did was wash the disciples' feet. So the internal place of knowing who he was led him to be able to see the value of others.
Amen.
That's what happens in the kingdom. When the Father's love will always free you from yourself. And then you can actually see someone else. Because often our interaction with other people is for ourselves. And many times the fear of evangelism is because we're thinking about us.
Yeah.
What if they reject me? What if I look goofy? What if I misrepresent God? Et cetera, et cetera. What if it's all about me and my appearance before someone else? What if somebody asks me something I don't know how to answer? What if they don't like me? What if they don't receive what I have to say? It's all about me. And so what the love of God does is sets you free from you. We're actually doing evangelism for the glory of God and the benefit of the person in front of you, not so you feel better about yourself.
Praise God.
Amen.
Jesus didn't die for us so we feel better about ourselves. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus didn't call you into ministry and call you to do works of the kingdom so you feel better about yourself. He died for you so you feel better about yourself. I said that wrong. He died for you to know that you're loved. That's how I know you're worth dying for, because somebody did. And so we're trying to look at the message. We receive the love of God, receive the kingdom of God, and then we're looking out how to bring that to somebody else, which kind of brings us over into this session. And again, there's quite a bit that I won't have a time over a weekend to get into, and that's why I have some of the materials that I do so that you guys can go into that a little bit more. But for those who have been going through my Activating Introverts and Evangelism book, this session will be a good refresher for you because I'm going to be drawing from that. This morning I was drawing from my book, Robbing Hell. And today, in this session, I'll be looking at activating introverts. I told you that the Lord broke my heart for the lost when I was a child. And by the grace and mercy of God, I've led over 55,000 people to the Lord. And I've done that as an introvert. And I've trained hundreds of people around the world to do the same. And so I hope today we'll be able to help you out, because what I want to do is give you a snapshot of some of the things God gave me to empower my witness. Because look at somebody and say, your witness matters. Your witness matters. Often I have found so many people disqualify themselves. And being a witness for Jesus is always somebody else's personality, somebody else's gender, somebody else's gifting, etc., etc., etc. Always somebody else. And we need to know that our witness matters. And I want to see your witness empowered over this session. I hope that makes sense for you as we start trying to unpack this. The same rules apply I brought up earlier, that if the Lord is ministering to you in some way, lean into it. Don't shut it off. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. You have my permission. In fact, I would admonish you to respond to the Lord. And so if God is speaking to you in some way, if God is touching you in some way, don't say, okay, God, stop, stop. Put that later. Later, God. I'm trying to be dignified right now. Do that later. It's not the time to cry, Holy Spirit. That's later. Okay, don't shut it off. You feel stirring within your heart. Like I told you, I've had people stand up and dance while I'm speaking. And you're free, and the request is that you respond to the Holy Spirit. Don't go through the motions and say, well, this is the seminar time where you're supposed to sit and be dignified. Not when I'm the speaker. So Holy Spirit, I welcome you here. You are the best teacher. And there might be people here, Lord, that are so busy that you've been wanting to talk to them about some things, and now's a great moment because they're so busy and they get a chance to sit. And if you want to talk to someone about things that are unrelated to what I'm doing, you are the boss. You do whatever you want to in this session, and I mean that. I'm not trying to sound spiritual, Lord. You know my heart. And I just ask for you to minister to people according to your will, and that any shifts and mindsets that need to happen in relation to shining for Jesus, that would take place, that you would do in us in a day what it would normally take 1,000 years to accomplish. And God, my prayer is that you would make us the answer to someone else's prayers. There are people, you know, God, have been lifting their voice and praying for their family, their loved ones, their enemies, their co-workers. They've been praying for people. Lord, make us the answer. Empower us to be harvesters. We're thankful for sowing, but I'm asking that you put sickles in our hands and cause us to be harvesters. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to burst somebody's bubble here for just a moment. I'm sorry if I do, but there's this phrase you've probably heard along the way that it's the thought that counts. You ever heard that, this idea? And we all know it's a lie. It's like, you know, you get a present and you're like, if you would have thought a little more, then that you just need a little. It's not just that you thought, you need to think a little more. and we try to be nice, like, thank you. This is going in the resale pile right now. I've been wanting a white elephant gift. Thank you so much. You know it's true. You know it's true. And the same thing comes to evangelism. I haven't been to a church yet anywhere around the world. I've been to churches all over the world, and I have yet to minister in one who are like, you know what? I don't care about my community. They can all go to hell. I don't care. I haven't been to anyone who wants their community to go to hell. But just because we have good intentions doesn't mean whatever we do is great. Okay, so years ago, I was made aware of this guy named Hudson Taylor. How many of you ever heard missionary? So he's a missionary to China, for those that don't know. And years ago, and he came out of England, went over there, and when he was a missionary, the whole kind of MO of doing evangelism in that time period was they dressed like they're from England. They did high church structure, and they only spoke English. Like they tried to transplant England where they were when they were doing evangelism, and they would write home and tell their constituents and their sponsors and all of that and their denominations that the Chinese people were heathens. They couldn't understand the gospel. And we look at them and go, oh man, look at that. I wouldn't have done that. You know, it's like we look at them and judge them. But let me take a moment and just celebrate them for a second. Like when they did this, when they went to China, they were sold out. Like it wasn't a little mission trip. You jump on a plane and come back. They weren't able to email home and tell people or call somebody and let them know what's going on. Like these people left and many of them never went home. You know, that they had a genuine heart for Jesus. Can we celebrate that? Can we celebrate they had good intentions? They really want to see people get saved. And when they reached in their tool bag, that's all they had. They worked with what they knew. They worked with what they were taught. And they were trying their best to reach people with all they knew how to do. But they had good intentions. And a mega church at the time had like 5 people in it. Like, we would be huge. They're like, oh my gosh, there's a breakthrough happening. Like, it would be amazing. And then there's a guy named Hudson Taylor that had this idea one day of, what if I learned their language and translated the Bible into their language? I wonder if that would help anything. And he's like, I wonder if I studied how they got together and restructured our gatherings to be a little more similar to what they're familiar with. I wonder if that would make any difference. Like, this idea is totally outside the box. Like, that wasn't happening. And he's like, I wonder if I dressed a little bit more like them and not like I was English. I wonder if that would help anything at all. I don't know. I'll just give it a try and see. And so he started working on these things. And then all of a sudden, if you know history, all of a sudden hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Chinese people started getting saved. You know, so even though they had good intentions, they were the ones actually keeping people out of the kingdom by accident. Okay, all right. Welcome to class. If we don't have a trail of people coming in the kingdom behind us, we might want to be thinking about how we're carrying ourselves. I mean, I know I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the person next to you. But I'm just saying that I'm just saying, and I'm talking to people in the live stream. You know the live stream people. Live stream people, they just threw you under the bus. I'm just saying. What I'm obviously trying to bring up here is it's easy to look back on what somebody else did and to judge that. It's easy to do that and miss if we don't have people coming to Christ through our lives. And apply the same logic where you look at them and go, I would never do that. Like, I could see the errors in what they were doing. I wouldn't do that. The only reason you know not to do that is because the change that's happened in the body of Christ and we've been influenced by that. He was thinking way out of the box for where he was at. And so now we can see the fruit of that and look back on it and go, that seems obvious. It's kind of the hindsight is 20/20. You can look back on things and go, well, that's obvious. But it wasn't obvious then. And in our own lives, what are things that are, if we look back on it, we made some changes in our lives that looking back would be like, that's obvious. But right now, we don't know. Right now, we might be making some excuses. In fact, I've seen this across the body of Christ along the way. Depending on your theological framework, some people would say others aren't coming to Christ because they're not part of God's elect. You know, it's God didn't want them in the first place. You know, that's why they're not coming to Christ. Or other people, if that's not their theological framework, they'll say it's because people don't really want to come to Christ. They don't really want Jesus. That's why. You know, I share Jesus with people along the way, and they refuse Jesus. They don't really. And so, you know what happens in this? Is we're always putting it off on somebody else. Either God's fault or that person's fault. Right. And it's like we're writing home to our sponsors, these people are all heathens, and they don't want Jesus. They don't understand the gospel. Aren't you glad you came to the 2 o'clock session? It's so nice. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just trying to wake us up. trying to wake us up to personal responsibility, because there's a key to being to shining for Jesus, to being a witness for him, that is missing so many times in our evangelism approaches. And the key is found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal to the Christians to conduct themselves with wisdom with outsiders. Everybody say wisdom. This is the key, is good intentions are not good enough. We need wisdom. We need wisdom towards those that are outsiders. They were made to be on the inside. They're living on the outside, and the part that helps them get on the inside is wisdom. Jesus actually emphasized this. When he sent his followers out to represent him, he sent like 70, 72, depending on what manuscript you're reading from. And when he sent them out, he said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And he said, you need to be as innocent as a dove. So we know that. We know morality is important. But he also said, you need to be as crafty as a serpent. That's interesting to me. I find that fascinating, because Jesus is talking to people who have a historical understanding of a serpent that's not very good. Right. And he's actually putting the serpent in a positive light. Right. Said, because Genesis says a serpent was the most crafty being in the garden, right? And he's saying, if you want to represent me, if you want to be effective in your evangelism, you need to be like that. That's from Jesus. That's not my fault. Like he said, we need to have wisdom and not just good intentions. So that became a prayer for me, because I wanted to be effective. And I found through various approaches that I could get people to say a prayer. But to me, effectiveness isn't getting somebody to say a prayer. It's for somebody to be connected, to grow in the church and get discipled. Yeah. Yeah. And so I started looking for lasting fruit and asking God for wisdom. Because James says, if any of us lack wisdom, to ask. How many of us have asked God for wisdom for evangelism? Like, it's not a common prayer. Most of the time we're asking God for wisdom for our own needs, which is fine. I'm not saying don't do that. Do that. But I think prayer for outsiders, praying, asking God for wisdom for outsiders, is something God will be very eager to answer. And don't you know it's interesting, or at least it is to me anyway, that when Jesus called people to pray related to evangelism, his prayer was not for the lost. He said, the harvest is ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Isn't it interesting? We have prayer meetings for the lost. When are we having prayer meetings for the laborers? Why? Because we're putting all the responsibility on the lost. They're not coming to Jesus because they don't want him. So we need to pray for them. What if it's the way we carry ourselves? Just a thought. Just saying. You can think about it like that. I'm just looking at what Jesus said. I looked at Jesus, and I think he's probably right. I don't think there's a whole lot of people outside these doors that are going, how can I stay away from Jesus today? Most people that I've encountered are just trying to do the best they know how. They're just trying to live their lives the best they know how, and they don't know how good it is in the kingdom. They don't know what it's like. They might have heard of and encountered some kind of caricature of Jesus, and they've been influenced by some idea related to Christianity, but they don't know him. Yeah. And this is where we need wisdom, because what happens is, if I come to someone in a way that they're expecting, in a way of a character of Jesus that they, you know what I mean by a character, where I come to them in that way, they could have walls go up, and they're rejecting that persona. They're not actually rejecting him. And so wisdom is, how do I bring Jesus to them in a way that they can encounter Jesus before their walls go up? Because most people are not just trying to reject Jesus. He said the harvest is ready. Mm-hmm. We need to be praying for the laborers. Yeah. We need wise laborers. We need to be wise laborers. Mm-hmm. And so I would encourage you to make that a regular part of your prayer life. God, please make me a wise harvester. Make me a wise harvester in your harvest field. Lord of the harvest. Don't just say, God, send me. God, give me wisdom. Mm-hmm. You say that too. Yeah. God, give me wisdom. I don't want just good intentions. I don't want to just do outreaches that have no fruit. And we give each other high fives because we did something. Amen. I don't want to just sow. I want to reap. Amen. I want to see people actually give their lives to Christ, get discipled, become part of the church family, and grow into who they are created to be. Mm-hmm. And that's going to take wisdom, and it might take changing the way that we do things, how we carry ourselves, how we interact with people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It was from this prayer that I began to have the Lord show me some things. And I want to take snippets of that, and hopefully it'll help you in your life. I told you I'm going to be pulling some things from my book, Activating Introverts in Evangelism, because I found that you have this whole part of the body of Christ that feels unqualified to witness for Jesus. And I've had several extroverts and ambiverts and stuff that say they get things out of this material as well. But the truth is, extroverts are always talking. That's kind of like, you know, you're pretty far on kind of the extrovert scale if people have to interrupt you. If you're talking to somebody and they interrupt you when you're talking, you're an extrovert. So you know. Okay. An introvert talks a lot too. It's just in their head. And it's normally about you, by the way, just so you know. It is. They're judging you all the time. No, I'm just saying, there's a lot of conversations in their head. An introvert talks on purpose. That's what I like to so people understand. And it has a lot to do with how we kind of refresh along the way. If you had a really hard day and what you want to do to refresh is go out with a group of friends, you're probably extrovert, or at least lean that way. If you had a really hard day and the last thing you want to do is see anybody, you're probably an introvert. Yeah. Just those are general terms. And an introvert does not mean shy. Okay, it's not the same thing. Being afraid to talk to people is not being an introvert. In fact, I knew somebody who was an extrovert who was shy. And I knew she was an extrovert because we were around people she didn't know. She was like really bashful. And then when she was around people she knew, we couldn't get her to shut up. I was like, you're actually a shy extrovert because you're just when you get around people you're comfortable with. And so when I'm talking about introvert, I'm not talking about people who are shy. I think shy is more related to the fear of man, and it's something that we need to get free from.
Yeah.
That's not a personality trait. That's a fear. Yeah. Do you understand the difference? How you recharge and if you like talking to people is a different story. It's the difference between being afraid to talk to people and not talking to people because you don't feel like it. Do you hear? There's a difference between the two. And people get it mixed up and assume somebody who is introvert is shy, and they get accused of that all the time, and it's not true. Okay? And so I found when I was praying about wisdom, if I can give people some information to help them live out their evangelism that feels authentic to them, then they'll do it for the rest of their lives. And what I found along the way is so much of our evangelism approaches, they're either super awkward, where you're like a normal person until you do evangelism and then you're weird. Can I get a witness? Like, this is, like, I was a normal person like 2 minutes ago, but I know I'm weird. I'm weird now. It's the only thing I know how to do is be weird when it comes to evangelism. That's, I reach in my tool bag. It's a weird tool. Like, that's all I got. And become weird all of a sudden. But, you know, outside of me talking to you about Jesus, I'm totally cool. or it's either that or it feels fake, where you feel like you're pretending to be somebody else. Yeah. I've got to put on somebody else's character and act like them in order to share Jesus because that's the way it's been modeled for me. Yeah. And the problem, especially I found this with introverts especially, is if something feels fake, we won't do it. And so we might do it for a little bit of time because we feel condemned into it. And it's the only thing we know to do. A good Christian is supposed to do evangelism. This is the only way I know to do it. And we'll do it for, you know, a couple of weeks and maybe a month if we feel really condemned into it. And then we get past feeling condemned and stop doing it for a while. And go, man. Because what happens is you actually have a place inside where we feel false, like we're lying, because you're pretending to be somebody else in order to share the truth. And so it feels disconnected and disingenuous for me to share the truth while pretending to be somebody I'm not. Yeah. It feels like you're lying in order to share the truth. Right. And it doesn't last very long. Yeah. And so what I want to do in this session, I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of specifics like, here's your card, go and do this. Here's your survey, go and do this. You know, here's that, go and do this thing. What I want to do is give you some concepts that you can apply with the help of the Holy Spirit in your own life. That I believe if you apply these, you'll do evangelism for the rest of your life and it'll feel like you. Because if I can get your evangelism to feel like you, then it'll feel authentic and you'll want to do it. And if you want to do it, you'll do it. Okay, I know this is deep stuff. If you don't want to do it, you won't. If you want to do it, you'll do it. But here's what I found. There's so many Christians that get condemned into evangelism where you just don't love Jesus enough. Your problem is you don't love Jesus and you get like beat over the head. And in reality, I found that most Christians want to shine for Jesus, but their approaches feel so off that it feels disingenuous to do it. And so they don't do it. They love Jesus, but they don't know how to express it in a way that's meaningful through their own personality and gifting. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to tell you need to love Jesus more. I think you do. I'm not going to tell you, you guys need to get out there and win the lost. They're all going to hell and it's your fault. I'm not going to tell you that. Today. That'll be tomorrow morning. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. As a matter of fact, I found this comment. If you ever have like a long to-do list, you have so many things. You got this soup. My wife does like to-do list. It's not a skill that I'm natural at. She's got to-do lists for everything. And sometimes I've seen these super long to-do lists, and there's so much to do, I just sit down. You ever do that? You got so much to do, you just sit down. I've seen that with evangelism where people are like, the whole world's going to hell and it's my fault. Everybody needs Jesus. Everything's falling apart. I don't know what to do about it. It feels too big for me. And we just sit down.
Yeah.
We close down in our evangelism.
Yeah.
And we don't shine for him because we feel overwhelmed by that need. And I'm going to help you break free from that in just a minute. But to do that, I'm going to need to mess with you for a little bit, especially those who are not familiar with the activating introverts. The other ones are going to be, oh, yeah, I remember that point. I remember that. But the ones that you haven't read it, this might mess with you for a little bit. You can disagree with me. It's totally fine. I'm just giving you something to think about. You can disagree. I think I'm right, but you can disagree with it. Because what I'm going to tell you here in a minute isn't normally taught in evangelism. You go to evangelism courses, they might disagree with me, too. I do think I'm right. I disagree with them. All right. And these are three points that'll help you. You do these, then you'll do evangelism for the rest of your life. I have 3 points because that's what you're supposed to do. Have three. I'm just kidding. But I do happen to have 3 points. Point number one is find your custom. Custom. Everybody say custom.
Custom.
Point number two is to find your starter. Everybody say starter.
Starter.
Point number three is find your team. Everybody say
team.
Oh, look at you guys. Are so good. I didn't even tell you what word to say. You got it. Find your team. Find your custom, your starter, and your team. You do those three things, and you have the right message, and you're receiving the love of God for you, you will do evangelism for the rest of your life. That's my guarantee. All right? So let me define what I mean by a custom. A custom, define that. You need to understand a custom is understood as something that is done so often that it's a regular thing in our lives. Okay, that's a custom. It's our custom to do such and such a thing. Okay, so a custom in relation to evangelism is a circumstance or a people group that when engaged with those, one of those two, a circumstance or a people group, that ministry happens. Okay, it's a circumstance or a people group that when you're engaged with those, ministry happens. I'll say it this way. It's so common for you to do it, God has to tell you not to. You'd be surprised that sometimes God tells people not to minister. Wait a minute, didn't he die for them? I'm going to mess with you in a minute. See, this isn't what a normal evangelistic seminar will tell you. I'll tell you, shine everywhere you go. Well, okay. You can. If that's you, go for it. I'm not telling you not to. But I am telling you, the Lord showed me something here. I found to give people something to start with. Right. Instead of that overwhelming feeling, everybody's going to hell and it's my fault, watch this. Jesus had a custom. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had a circumstance. Jesus had a circumstance that he ministered in. Luke chapter 4, this is right before he's going to tell everybody the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and he's that person. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm the servant that's being prophesied about in Isaiah. Right before then, in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, everybody say custom.
Custom.
As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, here's a funny little side note here. Pastors like this point, that Jesus didn't have to ask the Holy Spirit every week if he was supposed to go to church. Just saying. Jesus had a custom, and it was go to church. Hallelujah. Sometimes we have people that they're like over-spiritual. They're like, I need to have God tell me if I'm supposed to go to church or not, be connected with the body. Well, Jesus was the most spirit-filled person on the planet, and he didn't have to ask the Holy Spirit every week if he's supposed to go to church or not. Just saying. It might be a journey to find where somebody's supposed to be connected to, but we should not give up on being connected with the body. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he says, as was his custom. This was something he did so regularly, it could be counted on. Okay? When he entered into this circumstance, what did he do? He stood up to read. When Jesus entered into this context, when he entered into that moment, ministry was on. Every single time. When Jesus showed up, he was in charge. Now, it's interesting, Jesus didn't do a lot of street preaching. Jesus was not a street preacher. You know that. When you read the Gospels, Jesus, if he had a large crowd gather, then he would speak to them. But he didn't go on the corners and start preaching. He met at people's homes, and he went to the synagogue. That's what you see. And it's actually prophesied about the Messiah, that the Messiah, you would not hear his voice raised in the streets. That's one of the prophetic words about the Messiah. So Jesus was not a street preacher. Unless he had a large group that gathered to him, then he would speak to those people. His heart was moved with compassion and he taught them. But he didn't go stand on the corner and go, I am the Messiah!
Right.
He didn't do that. He prayed for people, ministered to people, stood up in the synagogue and read prophetic things and said, I'm that guy. And he messed with everybody's head. People got healed and delivered. And then other people who wanted to know more came to him. Mm-hmm. That was the ministry of Jesus right there. Right. Isn't that interesting?
Right.
So I'm not saying it's bad to street preach. I'm just saying Jesus didn't do it. That's all.
Right.
He also didn't make memes and put them on Facebook either. So doesn't mean just because Jesus didn't do it, you're not supposed to. I'm not speaking bad against street preachers. I'm just saying he didn't do it. Okay? He had a custom. He had a certain approach to ministry. When he entered into that circumstance, ministry was on. When he was walking to the synagogue, because he probably walked like this, when he was walking to the synagogue, he wasn't preaching. He was just walking.
Yeah.
I hope you get what I'm saying. That a custom, one of the customs we need to understand is when you engage a certain circumstance, ministry happens. The Apostle Paul had a custom. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Acts 17 and verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, everybody say custom. He went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul had a custom of how he began ministry. That's what he did. Maybe he learned it from Jesus. I don't know. All I know is we hear another custom. When he walked in to that circumstance, ministry was on. That's what he did on a regular basis. If you find your custom, if you find an environment that feels authentic to you to do ministry in, and do that over and 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 over, you will do evangelism for the rest of your life. I'm trying to free some people here for a minute. Instead of the whole world's going to hell, what's my custom? The custom could be an environment. One of my customs is to offer ministry to servers at restaurants. That's a custom. When I go into an environment where we're going out to eat, I have to have God tell me not to minister to somebody. I don't even ask in terms of, do you want me to? Okay, that's what your custom is. You go there and ministry's on. And so the way that I do that, if you read the book, you know, if somebody, the server brings over food, and I say, we're going to do something you've seen happen a million times. We're going to pray over our food. And the server's like, okay. And then I'll say, the reason I'm telling you this is because I'm wondering what's going on in your life that we can include on our prayer. And I've had people start weeping right there. You don't know what people are going through. That people just start weeping in that moment. Have people sit down at the table, all kind of different responses. I'm not doing it to get a response. I'm just telling you that people have responded that way. And then they'll share whatever they're going to share. And then I'll thank them and I'll pray for them. Not with them there. I'll let them go and do their thing. And then when they bring the bill over, if they seem like they're engaged, like we had somebody at our server last night who dropped off the bill and ran off because she was busy. I'm not trying to perform and make somebody do something. So I let her run and didn't chase her down. But that's my personality. Some people are extroverts. They'll go chase the person down. You be you. Okay. So when they bring over the bill, I'll say, thank you for letting me pray for something that matters to you. And when I was praying for you, I felt God show me something. And I give a prophetic word. I don't often have a prophetic word until then. That's another teaching. But I figure if the word was willing to die for people, he was willing to speak to them.
Amen. Amen.
And so that's another teaching on prophecy that I'm not getting into now. I'm just giving you an example of a custom that I have. It doesn't mean you don't minister to people outside of that custom. It just means when you're in that place, ministry's on unless God says no. Okay? Because sometimes God has you wanting, or at least for me, I'll say that custom. Sometimes, like at lunch today, where I felt God wanted me to be present with the people I was at the table, and that doing something with a server would be pulling away from that moment. I'm not trying to raise up performers, where if you don't check off the box and do something, God's going to be mad at you. The number one thing we need in evangelism is to hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the best evangelist. Why don't we follow him? So, in fact, if you sign up for my newsletter, there's a sign-up sheet for that, or you can do it on my website, releasinglife.org, for those that are online, releasinglife.org. You'll get a little pop-up, and you can do it there. Or Instagram with Ben Williams Official. There's a little place you can sign up. If you do that, you'll get a free gift, which is 14 different ways that God speaks. You'll get that email to you. 14 different ways that God speaks that Scripture shows, because evangelism is the most important thing when it comes to, hearing God's voice is the most important thing when it comes to evangelism. It'd be good for us to be led by the Spirit. So I'll give that to you as a gift when you sign up. So not only is a circumstance, but it can also be a people group. Your custom can be a people group. So it can be a circumstance, or you could feel a calling to a people group. And I'll show you this in your Bible too. In Acts chapter 16. If what I've said earlier doesn't mess with you, this one will. If you've been brought up in our traditional evangelistic models. All right, starting in verse 6, going to 10. Acts 16, 6 to 10. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Who were they forbidden by?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. To speak the word in Asia. And after they came to my Asia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Who didn't let them go in? By the way, this is a little reference to the Trinity, by the way. You have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, same entity. Anyway. And they were trying to go into Bithynia, Spirit of Jesus not permit them, and passing by Mysia, so now they're in a third place. Then they went to Mysia. Were they supposed to minister to people by Mysia? Nope. Then they came down to Troas. Here's a fourth place. There's a fourth place there, and they're supposed to minister in Troas? No. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's the fifth place. They went to four places where God didn't allow them to minister to people. When the Lord showed me this, blew my mind. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit said don't go? Didn't Jesus die for those people? Now you think, when you hear about evangelism training kind of stuff, people are like, don't even think about that. Like, Jesus died for everybody. You're just shining for everywhere you go, you're just a light for Jesus. Everywhere, talk to every person you see. Just shine for Jesus. If you're not talking about Jesus, then you don't love him, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you love Jesus, that's what's going to happen. Everywhere you go, it's going to happen. And then the introverts are like, oh. Yeah. And the extroverts are like, yeah! I'll go down a rabbit trail. So, stop. All right, so I find it fascinating here that the Holy Spirit, not the devil, kept them from going to these people. He had a people group that he was sending. And it wasn't the rest of his life. It was the next season. His next season of ministry was going to be in Macedonia. Okay? And what Paul had to do, first of all, is he had to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why I highlighted the 14 ways that God speaks. That here, he had to be able to hear the Holy Spirit say, don't go there. And if we have the mindset of what's typically taught in evangelism, we wouldn't even hear from God not to go somewhere. No reason to ask that. Jesus died for them. I'm just saying, you can disagree with me. I'm just trying to look at what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. And when I see this, I find it fascinating that God gave the Apostle Paul a focus. Jesus did that too. When he sent people out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go to the lost house, the lost sheep of Israel, right? Then he gave them a people group. Go to them, don't go to those. Now, Jesus was dying for the whole world, but he gave them a focus. And what we need to get here is get the freedom to understand, I've got really good news for you today. You are not the Savior of the world. Look at somebody and say, you're not the Savior. Yeah, and the person's like, I knew it. I needed somebody to tell me that. Now I know. I didn't say thank God you're not the Savior. She was like, thank God you're not the Savior. Whoa. Thank God I'm not the Savior. So it was, yeah. And so the Apostle Paul had to recognize, first of all, he had to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit where he could hear God tell him not to minister to somebody, which is fascinating. But he also had to have the position of his heart to trust those people to God, because Jesus died for those people. God not sending Paul there was not a rejection of those people.
Yes, that's right.
God was going to send somebody else to those people. And Paul didn't need to know who they were. He didn't need to have God's plan. He didn't need to make the decision for God. He needed to be obedient to what God was telling him to do and trust those people to God.
Yeah.
And so you could ask God, what is my custom? Do I have a people? He even said that. He said to the Galatians, he was like, by the way, Cephas, Peter, his people group were the Jews. Right? He said he was sent to the Jews. I was sent to the Gentiles. Even within that Gentile overarching characteristic, he had people within that group he was sent to at different seasons. Right, so Macedonia was a Gentile group, not the only Gentiles, but the next one in this moment he was going to. And so we need to understand that God can give us a seasonal focus of a people group. And so you can ask God, who's my people? And don't assume that your people are like you. When you think about Peter, he was an uneducated fisherman sent to be a leader in the church of a Jewish group. So he had Pharisees higher, more highly educated than him under his leadership.
Yeah.
Right. And he had the Apostle Paul, highly educated, being sent to the Gentiles, didn't know anything about Jewish stuff.
That's right.
To minister to them. Like, don't assume, you know, we do this, we're talking about it at lunch today. We do this thing, I call it the 13th commandment, where we assume that where we came from was designed by God's providence. And so who you're supposed to minister to are the people that you walk through that stuff that they did. How do you know what you're supposed to do with your life? Well, what happened in your life? That's what we start with. Not a bad question. God can send you back to the people who came from, like God sent Moses back to Israel, back to Egypt to bring them out of there. That can happen, but oftentimes we've bypassed the voice of God and made our upbringing God's voice. And so we look over our history to know what we're supposed to do. And we can actually limit God by where we came from. And most of the time, it's something negative. Like, I was in prison, so I'm supposed to do prison ministry. I was addicted, so I'm supposed to, I came from a broken home, so I'm supposed to help with that. Or I was abused, so I'm supposed to help people who are abused, et cetera, et cetera. Many times, it's something negative. I had some negative thing, so I'm supposed to help people in that area. It can be. God can do that. I'm not saying no. I'm saying there's oftentimes we've bypassed actually asking God and assuming that what I walked through was God preparing me for that moment.
Right.
Okay? Well, maybe God wants to do something with your life completely unrelated to where you came from.
Amen.
Maybe he wants to do something with your life with people that are completely different than where you came from. Let me say it this way. Don't allow someone else's failure to be God's voice for you. Just because somebody did something to you or didn't do something to you doesn't mean that was God speaking to you.
Right.
Maybe they just needed Jesus.
Right.
Jesus called this guy named Levi. He's a tax collector. He worked with money all the time. Years of it. Worked with money. You know, he did not say, Levi, I called you to be in my group. You've been working with money for years, and it's because I want you to be my treasurer. No, he called this guy named Levi, changed his name to Matthew, and said, I'm going to do something with your life that no one will even know you're a tax collector.
Yeah.
One of the authors of one of the Gospels, a missionary, powerful man of God, miracle signs and wonders, and no one would look at him unless he told them, yeah, I used to be a tax collector. And I'm not talking about being ashamed of where you came from. I'm just saying I know people that have gone through all kind of stuff and you wouldn't know it because they don't wear it. They don't wear it like a coat. It's not their identity walking around. Yeah, I went through this. And you can tell like somebody is living as a victim of what they've walked through. They lived through whatever kind of thing they had and they're wearing it as their identity. There's a difference between ministering to people from the freedom you received and trying to help people with an identity problem. Like you're wearing the identity that Jesus set you free from. You can minister to people where you came from, but if you do, I would hope it would come from a place of freedom, not where you're wearing it as if that's you. I hope this makes sense. I'm just trying to take off, because I remember interacting where this really came up in my life. I was interacting with someone about this, and she had a real heart for writing manuscripts and sending them into movies, but she felt bad about it because that wasn't her history. She didn't. Her history had a lot of molestation in it, and she assumed that that's who she's supposed to minister to. But her heart didn't go out to those people. But she felt like she had to. So that's where we've made that the 13th commandment. Just because you walk through something doesn't mean you're supposed to minister to those people. If your heart goes out to them, I'm not saying no. Don't say, you know, that guy said I can't do that. That's not, you're hearing me wrong if you think that. I am saying don't assume it.
Right.
Ask the Holy Spirit and be open to him doing things through you that are different than where you came from. I would assume there's somebody here you guys, at least call this church home, would be familiar with. And there's this little white lady, barely 5 foot tall, highly educated, PhD, came from a very wealthy white family. And if you would do that to her, she would be a minister in the collegiate field to wealthy white people. But instead, her and her husband are missionaries in Mozambique.
Right. Yeah.
People that are very poor and look very different than her.
Yeah.
And they've seen multiple thousands of churches planted, millions of people come to Christ.
Right. Right.
because she's not doing what she came from.
Yeah.
I'm just saying. I hope I've probably beaten a dead horse here. I'm just telling you, ask God for your custom and don't limit what it could be. Allow Him to do that. And it could be for a season.
Mm-hmm.
You're not needing, I need to find my custom for my whole life. No. What's the next season? God, what's my custom for the next season? Again, it might be a circumstance. You enter into a certain circumstance. My heart really goes out in this circumstance. I think of people that are lost when I come into this environment. Pay attention to that. God might be speaking to you there and saying, I'm sending you to that, in that circumstance, I want ministry to happen. Okay. Well, if that's happened a few times, maybe instead of asking God if it's supposed to happen, just do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then allow God to tell you not to. Because He did tell Paul, don't go to these places.
Right?
Okay. Might be surprised. Sometimes God might say, no, don't do it this time. Okay? So always have that relationship with the Holy Spirit. But a custom is something where when you enter into that moment, when you engage that circumstance or that people group, then ministry's on. Okay? If you find that, then you'll do ministry for the rest of your life. You'll evangelize and shine for Jesus. And if you don't hear something right away, you're asking God and you're like, I'm getting nothing, that's okay. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was asking God what he was supposed to do long before he had a vision of Macedonia. Because that was a lot of walking. If you look at the territory, it wasn't like taking an Uber down the street. Like, this was a lot of walking that they did. And God was only telling him what not to do. Here's a man of God, an apostle, and God's only telling him what not to do. Okay, so if you don't know what you're doing, you're in good company. He didn't know where he was going. You can't make God tell you something he's not telling you. All you can do is ask. Okay? And you can love the person in front of you. Sometimes you'll find your custom by trying stuff. Maybe your church has different venues for outreach, and God isn't telling you specifically what to do. Get involved in the different things. Try stuff. So where they got a ministry to feeding people, try it out. I don't feel particularly called to that, but I don't have a direction. Try it. Well, we're going to do prophetic art, minister to people through that. I don't even know how to draw. Go do it. Try it out. You might find you like it. Sometimes you learn something by trying it and then go, yeah, that's my custom. I wouldn't even thought of. Maybe God hasn't told you because you weren't ready to hear it yet. You would have blew him off and go, that definitely could not be God. Get behind me, Satan. And all the while, God's like, actually, that was me. Okay, so sometimes he's quiet because we need him to be quiet to kind of get in and try stuff, okay? But don't think God's mad at you and he's thrown you out and like you're not a Christian anymore because he hadn't told you what your custom is. Just keep asking and trying stuff. Love the person in front of you. You have permission from heaven to love the person in front of you. Okay? And even if you do get your custom, it doesn't mean you don't minister to people outside of that. You're not like, you're out of my custom. Nope. But you do need to be more Spirit-led outside your custom than you do to know that you're going to do something in it.
Right.
Okay? It was like, you know, Jesus went on vacation. I don't know if you guys knew this or not.
Yep.
Jesus went on vacation. He would take the disciples away. Let's get away for a while. And one time he was on vacation, and this Syrophoenician woman came begging Jesus to deliver her daughter. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. She was a Gentile. Jesus was sent to the Jews. He made it very clear even in her interaction. And we wonder, why did Jesus make it so hard to minister? Jesus was on vacation. Jesus was away from the people that he was called to minister to on purpose. He took them away, and the Bible says he went there hoping no one would find out. That's our Bible. Jesus was getting away from people and just being with his disciples.
Right, yeah.
Now, this is important for us to get. We got any church leaders here? Anybody? Listen to me. Church leaders, listen to me. If Jesus, I would say this to consider, Jesus' ministry is probably pretty important. Is that probably more important than my ministry? Probably. Probably more important than your pastor's ministry? Probably. But Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry. And if God had told you, You have 3.5 years to do the work. Would you feel okay taking a vacation?
Probably not.
Isn't this interesting? Jesus had 3.5 years to do ministry, and he took a vacation just to get away with his peeps, and made it hard for other people to receive ministry when he was out. He's like, I am not with those people right now. I'm with my people. Isn't that interesting? Here's the reason I'm saying that to the leaders is that you have an amazing pastor here, and you need to make sure that she's not working all the time. You need to give her permission to not be a workaholic.
We try.
You need to listen to your leaders and not be a workaholic, young lady. If Jesus could take a vacation, we need to follow that model. That's at least one major vacation every 3.5 years. I would say you need to have a sabbatical every few years or so where you just get away and you're not doing any ministry. You're just getting alone with God. It's not a vacation. Sabbatical is not the same thing as a vacation. And that it needs to be paid for. And your leadership takes care of all the church stuff. And says, you just get alone and refresh, because we're not going to let you burn out. And it's not going to happen under our watch. And we need to have value for our pastors to say, you need to take breaks. You need to get out and have some fun. You need to get away from the people you're called to on purpose and just have some refresh time. All right, I'll get off that little soapbox. I'm just saying, if Jesus could do it and his ministry was pretty important, we should probably have that in mind. All right? And it's also fun to think about when you go back to the Apostle Paul for a minute, where he didn't know where he was going. Do you know how much pressure is on leaders to know what to do? That's what it means to be a leader, to know what to do and tell people. Here the Apostle Paul had a whole group of people with him, and he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know. And he had to have the humility to say, all I know is what God's telling me not to do. There's a lot of pressure on leaders to make up stuff. They're going to think I'm an incompetent leader. They won't follow me. People are going to leave the church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, if I don't know what we're supposed to do. You need to give your leadership permission to hear whatever God is saying and not the pressure to make up stuff.
Right. Amen.
This doesn't come from your pastor. I'm just saying, I've been a pastor. I know that this stuff is real and it's hard. The pressure on the Apostle Paul here, I'm so impressed with his humility. And, you know, it's so important to see that those people, he knew they left their livelihood. They were going with him.
Right.
It wasn't like a little day trip. They left their livelihood and were following him. And he had to have the humility to say, I don't know where I'm going. And they had to have the humility to let him not know and to say, I'm called to him,
right,
not just what we're doing. That's important for us to get, because sometimes we're so vision focused and we need to be family focused. I'm going to stay with the church as long as their vision lines up with what I like. And people talk this kind of way. I'm on assignment here. This is my assignment. As long as this is my assignment, I'll be here, Pastor. We need to have some kind of family focus. And that might take time to pray about that and get that. I'm not trying to force that. Like, here's your first Sunday. You got to figure out if you're going to be here the rest of your life. That's not what I mean. But I am saying that somewhere along the way, we need to be a breathing organism and not a business.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
And saying, you know what, Pastor? I know you're called to lead this church, and I want to give you room to do that. You can count on me. I'm not going to leave just because I don't like a decision you make.
Right.
Maybe I'll say that Sunday, too. I don't know. But I'm just saying, I'm probably preaching to the choir right now. This is important for us to see in our Bibles.
Right.
Okay? And so this was a test for them. Would they be willing to follow a leader who didn't know where he was going? Okay? All right. You guys okay?
Yeah.
We've made it through like one whole point. And they're like, oh, dear Lord. I only got 3 points, guys. I told you ahead of time. I only got 3 points. No, the other two will be quicker. Second point, anybody remember what that is?
Starter.
You find your custom and you find your starter. The starter is how you begin an interaction. And so maybe you have your custom, you have a certain circumstance. You're like, in this environment, I feel like stirring in my heart, I'm supposed to do something. Or it's a people group. My heart really goes out to this people group. Now, this is where you're asking for wisdom. How do I engage in this moment that's meaningful to them and it's not just good intentions? You can't make everybody get saved. I'm not saying every interaction is going to be positive, but I am saying there's a difference between not thinking about it and just doing anything and asking God, what does it look like for me to engage this place in a way that would be meaningful to them? Asking God for, and so when I was asking God for a starter, because I knew my heart went out to what I call the working poor. There's a lot of stuff for people who don't have anything. It's quite a bit of programs and things that are out there. But I found my heart going out to people that work like 60 hours a week and still can't pay their bills. That's where I found my heart drawn to that. And so I started asking God, what do I do about that? And that's some of what I've done with the servers. I've found in general, that's a group of people fairly common for that to be their circumstance. And also found others where I would buy gift certificates for groceries and bring them to the workers at a burger joint kind of place and give them out to all the employees that are there. You know, $25 gift cards to a grocery store, things like that. It's where I was like asking God, what can I do that would be meaningful to this group of people? And that's that starter with the server was me asking, we're going to pray over this food. Is there something going on in your life I could pray for? That's where that came from, was me asking God what would be meaningful to this person and trying to tie together in something they're already slightly familiar with to bridge and connect that to an encounter with God. That's the way that I think. Mm-hmm. Okay, you don't have to think the same way. I'm just trying to bring you into what I mean by a starter is I've found if people get going, then they're okay. It's that first initial thing getting started that is so like, I don't know what to do, and so then we don't do anything.
Right.
All right. So I have found in general there are two kinds of starters. And actually Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'll give three categories that can also apply to this that I won't do for time's sake in this environment. But two kind of categories, if you read the book, you know they are starters that are passive and starters that are active. Okay? An active starter is one where you're interrupting someone's day. A passive starter is where they're interrupting your day. Okay, and so when I look at Sunday morning, the examples I give there could be really good examples for an active starter where I'll unless the Lord changes the direction, I'll look at things that could be utilized for interrupting people's day. So let me take a moment and focus on passive starters for you, where you intentionally do things that make people want to stop you. Okay, so as an individual, it could be something that you wear. All right, so I have conversation starter shirts, for example, where they have messages on them. In the front of them, one of my shirts says, "Ask me to pray." I'm literally asking somebody to interrupt my day. There are other shirts for the church I'm a part of that says, "Love like Jesus," and people interrupt people to compliment their shirt. Mm-hmm. In the back of it has a message that says, "Dear person behind me, I hope that you know that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life. Love the person in front of you." And people will stop and take pictures of those. And when they stop and interrupt you, then the icebreaker's already happened. The interaction's already started. All you have to do is say, "Thanks for the compliment. Before you go, can I say a quick prayer for you?" While you're praying, you're asking God to give you a prophetic word. You see, this is how do I get started? Well, I just gave you one. I found that I used to have a pair of shoes that when I wore those at the time, people that were into that kind of street style stuff, they would interrupt me. Airports, grocery stores, shopping places, people would stop me to compliment those shoes. Resale, they would have been like $600. I didn't get them for $600, thankfully, but people that recognized them would say something about it. And again, if somebody's already stopping you, why not bring them into an encounter with Jesus versus just being nice? Well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. One of the most important pieces of evangelism that is not taught out there, in my opinion, and I have the microphone, so I'm going to give you my opinion, that is the transitional sentence. How to go from one thing to another. If you've studied anything about putting together outlines or speeches, those kind of things, one of the most important things in those kind of outlines is a transitional sentence, where you can go from one thing to another in a way that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And in evangelism, it's the same thing. Well, I've found Christians that will pray for people or will say something to people, but they don't know how to go from that to offering Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay? That many times it's just a transitional sentence. And I have several of those listed out in my book, Activating Introverts, to give you something to work with. Doesn't mean you have to say those exact things, but I have found if I can give people these little moments, they get their starter, they get their transitional sentence, and then they're off and running. I had a lady who told me she never has to interrupt anybody's day. People just randomly talk to her all the time. And she said, I don't know what to do about it. And I said, here's what you do. This was just like a month ago or so in California. And I said, when somebody's chatting with you and it seems like the conversation is wrapping up, say, hey, listen, before we go, can I say a quick prayer for you? I said, do that, asking God to give you something for them while you're praying. You have a two-way conversation going on. Maybe they express a physical need or something like that and pray for healing, whatever the circumstance is. And she came to, I saw her the next day after I gave her that, and she said, I prayed with more people yesterday than I have my whole life. Wow. And I led somebody to Jesus for the first time in my life.
Wow.
Just because of that one sentence. Sometimes the way that you're wired and what you're doing, you're already doing ministry. You just need to have wisdom how to bring that one step over to offering Jesus. Mm-hmm. Let's say your thing is friendship. You like building friendship with people. That's great. Well, I found in general that people doing friendship don't often know how to go from friendship to evangelism. So they're a friend with somebody for like 5 years and never shared Jesus with them because they don't know how. They're hoping that the person asked them something or do something or waiting for something to happen. And so my suggestion on that, if you build friendship with somebody for a little bit, you can bring it up while you're hanging out sometime and go, listen, we've been friends for a little while, and I'm just curious if you would share with me some of your spiritual journey, like what shaped the spiritual part of your life. I'm just curious. That's it. I have a story in Activating Introverts where there was a couple that started attending our church when we pastored in Pennsylvania. The husband was a pastor kid, rebelled against God, got married to someone who had no church background. And I found that out at our dining room table. They invited them over. He had come back to the Lord, was attending our church. Now he's married and has kids. And it's like, hey, we should go to church. And she's like, go to what? She wasn't against church. She wasn't like against Jesus. She just didn't know anything. He's like, okay. She was like, no. She didn't have an attitude about it. She just didn't have any. She didn't grow up in church at all. Zero, gone to church zero times growing up. And so we're sitting at our dining room table, and I ask her that question. And that's where I find out she had no church background at all. Got to share the gospel with her, and she gave her life to Christ at our dining room table. And I'm telling you, just asking people, what has shaped your spiritual life? What's been your spiritual journey is a great bridge, that transitional sentence from friendship to offering Christ. It's trying to give you ideas that your starter matters. It could be something that's passive where somebody interacts with you. They give some kind of interaction to compliment your hair. I get that all the time. If you give like whatever, why are you guys laughing? I don't know. Anyway, they do some kind of interrupt your day and say, you know, thanks for that compliment before you go. I like to say something nice to you. You're like, oh, cool. And you're asking God, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Give me something for this person. And I don't have time to get into prophecy. Maybe I'll get a little bit into that tonight. But you can get help for learning how to connect with the Holy Spirit and hear from God on the spot for somebody.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so then that starter will determine what you do with your custom. And that transition from your starter into ministry is how you go from a starter moment into offering Jesus. Mm-hmm. I see somebody back here knitting or crocheting. I don't know the difference. I'm sorry, you're probably offended with me. Father, forgive him. He does not know that. I know a lady that makes like homemade, I don't even know what you call them. It's like hot pot holders or something where you can hold hot pots. Hot pads? Hot, I don't know what they're called. Pot holders? Yes. But she had made her custom to bring one of those with her every time she goes out. And she asked God for somebody to give it to. And so she, that's the active active evangelism where she's asking God, I have this homemade thing and I'm looking for somebody. So she'll approach somebody and go, hey, excuse me, I made this at home. It's a hot pot holder or whatever she calls it. And I felt like God wanted me to give it to you. And they're like, oh, thank you. That's so sweet. She's like a grandma. And I think grandmas are like the most amazing evangelists. Like, I'm serious. I think grandmothers can get away with anything. And women, too. I think women in general, like, I told you again, there's so many people that disqualify themselves, and they're like, it should be somebody else. Somebody else does that. And so I'll tell you that I think there should be a lot of women that are leading people to Christ and grandmothers, because you guys can get away with things. It's a true story. So if a woman is doing evangelism, reaching out to someone, a person normally feels automatically safe. When I'm interacting with someone, they're trying to figure out what's his game.
Right.
Is this a safe moment? They're trying to figure that out. And so I have to be aware of that. I have to have enough wisdom to know that's where people are at, trying to gauge the moment.
Right.
That's not the same scenario that a woman walks into most of the time. There are exceptions, but most of the time, a woman already feels safe and a guy feels flattered. Mm-hmm. You know, a guy feels flattered for like 2 seconds. You bring Jesus in it, and he's like, oh. You're like, what if he gets the wrong idea? You bring Jesus in it, he'll know. Use it to your advantage. He'll know. We're like, so we need to remove the disqualifying things from us. So she would interrupt people as a grandmother, and she's like God's like secret weapon. They're like, oh, that's so cute. They have no idea they're about to encounter God. You know, and I was praying over this thing, not just to give it to you, but I was praying over this as something you can bring home, because I feel like God wants to do a miracle in your life. Mm-hmm. Is there something I could pray for right now? That fast, that transitional sentence between offering this little hot pot holder thingy to people is now they're in an encounter. Now they're about to get prophesied over. Now they're about to get healed. Now they're about to have an encounter with God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Find your starter. What do you want me to do, God, to engage the custom you've called me to? Mm-hmm. Is it something where I need to do something where they'll intentionally interrupt my day, and I need to know what I'm going to do when they interrupt me? If that's what you're going to do, if you know you wear something and people always interrupt you to compliment you, what are you going to do with it? You see, that could be your custom. You know people are going to interrupt you when you wear that. I know somebody's got this weird purse. This lady's got a weird purse with like a raccoon tail on the end of it. People interrupt her. So what are you going to do with that? You already have an audience. You know if you're going to wear that, people are going to stop you. So if you don't want to get stopped, don't wear it. But if they're already stopping you, why not share Jesus with them? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Know your starter. It can be passive or active. Asking God for wisdom of what that looks like will help you do evangelism for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. When you know before you get in there, this is what I'm going to do. Something that's meaningful to that group of people and is wise in that circumstance. I can't give you the answer for every circumstance and every people group. That's why I told you at the beginning. I'm not giving you all the specifics. I'm trying to get you in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, asking God, what does wisdom look like in this moment? Okay? The book does have lots of ideas to help people get started, but for today, I'm just trying to get you in the concept of it. And then finally, we made it all the way to point number 3, and not all of you left. So good job. But you have your custom and your starter and your team. I have found that if you do evangelism with a group of people, you'll do it more consistently. The team aspect of this, it can be in different ways. One of those, it can be your church. And one of the things I enjoy doing it, and Lord willing, and I'm starting working with three churches this month. So there are two or three this month. That I'm doing a three-month journey of evangelism consulting and helping walk them through the evangelistic expression and discipleship of their church. And it's so fun because I feel like a house can have a grace on it for a specific way of shining for Jesus. And I know leadership here has got an amazing vision that's going heading that direction for this house. And your individual custom might be different than what the house custom is. But if you call this place home, then your invitation is to participate in the house vision as well, even if it's different than what your individual custom is. Because there can be a grace on the house. Let's say, for example, doing an Easter musical, just as an example. There's lots of different parts to an Easter musical. Not everybody's on stage. There's all kind of different pieces, but it's all towards this evangelism piece in the musical. And people in it can have their own customs. They could be called a skateboarder kids. Like, that's my passion. I want to see all the skateboarders saved or something like that. And, you know, the Easter musical isn't specifically reaching out to them. That doesn't mean they can't participate. Like, they can be a part of it. Does that make sense? That there can be a grace on a house to shine, and we do it together as a team, because you can do more as a team than you can by yourself. Okay? So I know a church, their deal is they do regular things for kids in their community, like fill backpacks and stuff like that. And so the whole church gets involved in this stuff. When you get involved as a whole church in something that the pastor says, this is what our next season is going to look like, then you can do more as a house than you can by yourself. That's a team. All right. Another way a team can look like is if there are other people that feel called to the same thing. And so you find out there's a group of people that love to do spiritual treasure hunts, asking God to give you clues that lead you to meet somebody. And go, we were praying and God gave us a set of clues and we think you're the treasure. We're doing a spiritual treasure hunt and we think God led us to you. And show them your notes, like here's why we came to you, all those kind of things. Maybe there's a group of people that love that. We'll do that together. I mean, you can do it in your own life, sure. If that's your custom is to do treasure hunts, go for it. Do it again and again and again. But you can also connect with people and do it as a team as well if others like to do that. And I could give lots of examples. I'll do one for fun. I know we're going to wrap this up. I can see your lunch kicking in. But all over the world, I've done a thing called a $1 car wash. And this is so fun. Again, you'll see the way that I think. I like to try to pair together things people are used to and bring them into an encounter. That's the way that I pray and think about things. People are used to seeing fundraisers with car washes. It's a thing that's all over the world. And so I'll do a $1 car wash. People make a sign, $1 car wash, and they think you're doing a fundraiser. So they pull in, and they roll down their window, and then you say, thanks for coming to our $1 car wash. Here's your dollar. And you give them a dollar. That moment right there is priceless. It's so fun. They get so confused. I love confusing people. It's so fun because they're like pulling out a $5 bill. They're like, they're asking for a dollar. I want to give them a $5. Like, I'm going to blow them away. And, you know, I'm going to help them. They're raising funds for some trip somewhere. I know that's what they're doing, you know. And they think they know what you're doing. Then you give them a dollar and they don't know what to do with it. I've had people, they get out of their car to help wash their car because they feel so bad about it. It's true. And other people fight about it, like, no, you got to take my money. No. You ever had that at church service? You will take my money. I'm going to leave the church and let you take my money. I was doing a car wash in Missouri, and this person, we had two rows of cars at a group of people waiting at a car wash, and there are two lines, and this one guy was like, I'm going to leave the car wash unless you take my money. And so I had to think in the moment, do I like, deny him by principle. This guy doesn't have this encounter with God, or do I, you know, what do I do? And I said, oh, there's another line. I had this idea. Okay, well, I'll take your money. You can stay here. And then I walked over to the other line of cars and gave his money to the person in another line. Thanks for our $1 car wash. Here's a $20 bill. What? What's going on? So if you're going to give me money, I'm not doing a fundraiser. I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so she's like, where's mine? No, just kidding. And so then you do a great job washing their car, and you have other people that have gathered together and prayed and asked God to give them a picture, and they've done their best to put it on like an index card size piece of paper. And in general, just what we call a prophetic art piece, where the prophecy is in picture form. And I find it interesting that Abraham, the first time it says that he believed God, was after God took him outside and said, look at the stars.
Right.
And the sky is often called the moving picture of God. You know, it's his masterpiece, the sky. And so when he saw a picture, then it says he believed God. And there's something about a picture that can bypass the mind and go straight to the heart. And so I have people that have prayed and have put together something. And while the car is getting dried, they'll come over and knock on the window. Thanks for coming to our $1 car wash. And they're like, oh my gosh, this is the craziest thing I've ever gone through, blah, blah. And that's awesome. Before you go, we have a personalized art piece we want to give you. And so this falls under not just a team, but this is a passive starter, because I'm not interrupting somebody's day. I'm holding up a sign saying, you can interrupt my day. Mm-hmm. Okay, so they're interrupting us. They're coming into our world. And then in that environment, we're offering a prophetic art piece that I'll just call a personalized art piece, because prophecy, that word scares people. They'll think it's like the end of the world, or you're going to tell everything wrong they've ever done. So I'll say, here's a personalized art piece. This is what it is, and here's what I feel like God is telling you. And then you prophesy. And then you ask them, does that make any sense to you? And that's where that interaction about Jesus comes in. Mm. I'll try to unpack that some more tonight. But I want to give you an example of a team. That's a group of people doing a car wash, and there's all kind of different pieces. Not everybody's prophesying over people. Some people are holding signs, and some people are washing cars. Some people are filling buckets, making sure we have supplies. Other people are drying. There's a lot of different working pieces that all matter to provide a moment for someone to give this prophetic art piece to. It's all working together. It's a team. You can do more as a team than you can by yourself. And so sometimes if you find your team, it can be where you feel called to do the same thing, but different pieces in it. My heart goes out to this group of people. What I do to reach out to them may not be all the same. All the team members are doing different stuff. We're asking God for wisdom. What does it look like to be meaningful? I know churches, they want to be meaningful to their school system. And so they ask if they can keep the teacher's lounge refrigerator full, or wash the cars of the teacher's vehicles, wash their cars, or do something that blesses. Do it. We're going to dry clean your clothes. Bring those over. Like how to minister to the teachers kind of deal. So it really just depends. There's not one right answer. It is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? You know, and you can trust God with the other people. Right. Who's God calling me to? And what does it look like to be meaningful to them? I'm giving you someone to ask the Lord to give me a focus on. And are there other people that might feel inclined to minister to those same people, even if it's in a different way? Or it could be a matter of sharing testimonies, where you're doing different kinds of ministry, but you're on a team in the sense of you send each other your testimonies. When you have that has almost a sense of accountability in it, when you're sharing testimony. So it can be, I can't find anybody that likes my same thing. That's fine. Maybe there's a group of people that would love to hear your testimonies. You guys text each other, email each other, send messages, social media messages over each other every week. Who did you reach out to this week? What did that look like? Mm-hmm. That is another way you can do a team, but it's where you're not doing it as a team, but you're doing spurring each other on to good works kind of deal. Does that make sense? All right, I don't think I'm boring, but I think you guys could be done. And one of the things I endeavor to do is to be intentionally practical. Because I find there's a lot of stuff out there to get you hyped up about things. But if I leave from here and you have something you can actually do, and you do it, then that makes a trip worth it. I'm sacrificing being away from my family to be with you guys. Mm-hmm. Because I think your witness matters. And so what would mean the most to me and to my family is that you do something with it. Amen. And if I can give you something to do, not just get you excited about it or make you feel like you should be doing something, but like I've got something to work with right now. Got something to pray about. God, what is my custom? What's my starter? Is there a team that I can be a part of? If I can get you where you're doing engaged in that, then this trip's been worth it for me. Amen. Because that will result in souls. That will result in people coming to Christ if you do that. And you don't have to win the whole world for Jesus. You just need to love the person in front of you.
That's right.
And follow the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
All right. You have any announcements before I close?
No, we just come back at 6:30.
Tonight at 6:30.
Tonight at
6:30.
And all right. We will have worship again. We'll have worship and then we'll have a teaching. So
for those that are joining us online, there'll be worship tonight. It won't be me singing Hallelujah or any other song. There's a song called Hallelujah. Won't be singing that one or any other on the microphone. Anyway, I only do solo. You can't hear me. So anyway, by the way, if you sign up for my newsletter, you get dad jokes every week. Bless your heart. I am a dad. It comes with the territory. If I get some eye rolls in there, yes, then I have done it.
And everyone's, of course, welcome to our 10 o'clock
service tomorrow. So. There's 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. All right. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, Lord willing. The plan is to share a childhood game with you that will change this city. Mm. You do this childhood game, and this city will be changed. And tonight, we're going to do some prayer. I'm going to pray for anybody who wants to receive prayer tonight. That'll be a part of tonight, the impartation prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are really, really wise. Even when you poured out your spirit, it was on the day of Pentecost, you made sure that there were Jews from all over the world that were present. You could have done it the same day Jesus ascended, but you waited. You did that on purpose. You are so crafty. You're Jehovah sneaky. You know exactly what to do. Jesus, when the guy you delivered wanted to become one of your disciples and the people there told you to leave because you had sent their pigs out and they died, and the guy was like, I want to come with you. You said, no, stay here and tell them what God has done for you. That even though those people wanted you to leave, you didn't give up on them that easy. So I'm going to stay here in the form of this testimony. And Lord, I thank you for your wisdom, for how crafty you are, for how wise you are. I'm asking for a spirit of wisdom to be given to us, that with the help of your spirit, there are fresh ideas, concepts, approaches that come out of this house for this region and even for the nations of the world. And that these are things birthed by your spirit in the hearts of these people to win the lost. I'm asking you, Lord of the harvest, for laborers that are wise from this house. I commit it into your hands and I look for the fruit of it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Bless you guys.